Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
It's my privilege this morning to commend to you the sacred scriptures. The Bible is the fully inspired Word of God. It's the infallible revelation of His will, the authoritative revealer of doctrine, and the Bible is the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. So what do you say then? Let us prayerfully and humbly read and study the Bible more, for in it we will find hope for every crisis. But more importantly, we will find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from sin. Will you pray with me as we consider God's Word? Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we take time now in our worship to consider the sacred scriptures, we invite your presence to be among us and to teach us simple Bible truth. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Today we are considering our concluding remarks on our study that we've entitled A Lad's Lunch. And let's go ahead and go right to our scripture for the day. Let's read the story one more time, and then we will consider a few more thoughts. So John chapter 6, please follow along with me in your Bibles. Starting with verse number 1, this is what the Bible says. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is also called what sea? Yeah, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw something. Why did the multitudes follow him this day? Because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And then he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. And we talked about that last week, didn't we? Why did Jesus ask Philip that question? Not because Jesus was wanting information from Philip, not because he was wanting Philip to help him troubleshoot the problem because he didn't know what he was doing, but he asked him this question to prove him, that is, to test him. And the text further says, for he himself knew what he would do. And how did Philip answer? Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down in number about how many? Yeah, 5,000 men. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples. Notice the process. Jesus took the loaves. He had the blessing, and then he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as many as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Amen. And so there's this setting. Jesus and his disciples were going up onto a mountainside one day. They had a full day in teaching and in healing people, and they had gone into another place where, when you read the book Desire of Ages, they were resting for a while. But when Jesus is teaching and doing miracles, people come. And he didn't get the rest very long, did he? And soon there was a huge multitude there where he continued to provide blessings to them. But towards the end of the day, they ran into a problem. And that is, there wasn't much day left. The people were hungry. The grocery stores were closed. And Jesus decided he was going to test Philip's faith and probably the other disciples' faith as well, and said, "Okay, how are we going to feed all these people?" And notice that Jesus did not say, he did not ask Philip, "How am I going to feed the people?" Now, Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but Jesus didn't say, "How am I going to feed the people?" But he said what? Yeah, "Where can we?" He was bringing the disciples, those who followed him and served him and others. He brought them into the picture. Where are we going to buy food so that we can feed everybody? And of course, Philip's answer was a fairly short answer. He did the math on what he thought it might take, and he said, "This is not going to work." And so very quickly, we see that the supply that they thought they might be able to get didn't come close to meeting the demand. But that did not take Jesus by surprise. The situation, the problem, the challenge did not put one over on him. He knew what he was going to do. And in that process, he decided he was going to test the faith of Philip. And Jesus often tests the faith of his followers, especially those, follow the thought, especially those who seem to be in the middle of faith. And what do I mean by that? What I mean is that we're talking about someone who probably is not a hot Christian, and they're not a cold Christian, if there is such a thing. But they're more where? In the middle. And if you're not hot, you're not cold, what do we call that middle place? Yeah, we call that lukewarm. In the book of Revelation, the third chapter, Jesus wrote counsel to a church that was called Laodicea. They weren't hot, they weren't cold. Interesting enough, in that setting, they figured that everything was okay and that they didn't need anything. And Jesus made it very clear that this lukewarmness in their Christianity was something that was rather a nauseating. So it seems to be that those who need testing most are the ones who are on the fence. And perhaps the testing question came to Philip. We briefly mentioned it last week because he was a native of the area, but I believe it was not only because of that, but because Jesus wanted Philip to understand where he was in his own spiritual growth. And perhaps Philip was tested because he was not as forward in the school of grace as some of the others were. Remember, Philip did not make a very wise remark when he said one day to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it will suffice us." And you remember the Lord's answer, "Have I been with you so long time, Philip, that you have not known me? If you have seen me, you have what? You have seen the Father." Evidently, Philip was a bit slow in the learning process. I don't think Philip was flunking the course training, but I'm sure he was not at the top of his class. And as we read through the gospel stories, through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and consider, I'm going to call it the faith action of the disciples, follow the idea, I didn't know for sure what would be the best way to describe it. But when you read through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the story of the life of Christ, and you look at the faith action of the disciples, we see that James and John and Peter are mentioned the most. Andrew and Thomas seem to follow a close behind, and then probably Philip is fairly close after them. If we were to place Philip somewhere number-wise amongst the 12 disciples, perhaps we would place him at number 6, the middle of the pack. And it's not a surprising thing that those who occupy the middle position usually want things proved to them before they are satisfied. Have you ever noticed that? You haven't noticed that. So, question, what does God do with ones who want so much proof? Well, you know what he does here? He provides the opportunity, he provides the situation to test their faith, to prove their faith. Those who first come to Christ and may have more of a feeble faith, a weak faith, do not so much need testing. Do you know what they need? They need encouragement. Amen? Those who have been Christians for many years and have built strong faith do not require a lot of testing, for they trust and obey and make their calling and election sure. But the middle sort need more testing. I'm suggesting they probably need the most testing, and I'm hesitant to say that they probably make up the bulk of the rank and file of the army of God. There are many who may be described as half-instructed, or half-enlightened, or half-hearted. And to these, the Lord puts the question, where shall we buy bread and feed so many people? So Jesus asked this question to prove Philip. And what did the test prove? We also mentioned that briefly last week. What did the test prove? It proved that Philip's faith was weak, wavering, and short-handed. So I got a question for us to consider at this point in the story. Was it a good thing for Philip to find that out? What do you think? Yes, it is a good thing to find out our weaknesses, especially in the realm of spirituality. I would like to suggest that it is a wholesome thing to be made to see what weaklings we are sometimes when it comes to the things of God. You remember Jesus said, on another day, on another mountain, we call it the Sermon on the what? The Mount. And at the beginning of that sermon, in the introduction, we call it the Beatitudes. And the first beatitude, the first blessed, is blessed are who? The poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, why are the poor in spirit blessed? Because those who recognize their spiritual poverty are in a place where they can hear God's voice and God's will. And so we find it's a good thing when we understand. When God brings us to the place, he's open and honest with us. Are you grateful that God is truthful with us on where we are at? I'm grateful. And God is open and honest with Philip. When we find our faith to be lacking, you know what it does? Most of the time, and I'm grateful for it, it drives us to seek more true faith. And we cry, Lord, I do believe, but help me to what? Yeah, help me to believe more. And as Philip saw Jesus taking the gift of a simple lunch from a small boy, when Philip saw Jesus have the blessing upon it and then start forking out the goods, did it grow Philip's faith at that moment? Indeed, it did. And probably the rest of the disciples as well. Philip was drawn to his master, which is a grand thing to happen. To be driven right out of ourselves to Christ, our Savior and Lord, is the best thing that ever will happen. To understand, Lord, I cannot do it, but I long to see how you are going to do it. That is the place to be. And that is the place where God works. And faith is then built strong. And so then it is we see Philip breaking bread directly and feeding the multitudes just because Christ has emptied Philip's hands. Christ has done what? Yeah, he has emptied Philip's hands. And until Christ has emptied our hands, he cannot fill them, lest we should suppose that we came up with the goods. So Jesus helps Philip see his own weakness so that he could then fill him with all of his goodness, love, and power. And so now we move to another thought in the story, and that simply is Jesus sees to it. Remember, Jesus knew what he was going to do. We talked about that last week. And so Jesus sees to it that the lad and his lunch are brought to notice. And that's the next thing that I would like to talk a little bit about here. The lad and his lunch were brought to notice. When Jesus and his disciples were discussing the difficult situation, Andrew steps forward, you remember, and said, there's a lad here that has 5 barley loaves and how many fish? 2 small fishes. If Andrew hadn't noticed the boy and brought him to attention to Jesus, what would that boy have done with his lunch? Yeah. If Andrew hadn't noticed the boy, he would not have been brought to the forefront. He would have remained obscure. He would have sat on a stump somewhere late afternoon, early evening time. He would have pulled out his lunch, as most hungry boys do, and ate it, and that would have been the end of it. But now he is noticed. And not only is he noticed, but the little lad is willing. The little lad is what? Willing to give his lunch to Jesus. Now think about it. Here was a hungry boy, and he gave up his lunch, and that's a miracle. Gave his lunch to Jesus. And the question that I have at this point of our study is, are you willing to do the same? Am I willing to do the same? Are we willing to give our lunch to Jesus when there is a need? Let me ask you a question. Has God blessed you? Has God blessed the church family here in Holland, Michigan? Yeah. I believe that God has blessed you. And I believe over the past few weeks, we have seen in a very special way. We don't see it very often. But I believe we have, as a church family, seen in a very special way where God has stepped in on our behalf for one of the members of our family and done a miracle. So the question is, has God blessed us? Absolutely. Are we willing to take some of the blessings that God has given us and give it to Jesus? Between now and the time when Jesus comes, I believe we're going to have to get to the place individually where we need to lay everything on the line between us and Christ and ask for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and do what we can't do to make us more like Him? Are there areas in my life where I need to grow closer to Jesus? The answer to that question is yes. Are there areas in your life where you need to lay more on the line and just give it to Christ? Absolutely. So as individuals, we're going to have to come to the place where we understand the importance of consecrating ourselves to Christ day by day. That's the foundation of our hope in eternity. But along with that, coming to the place where we understand that all the blessings that God has given to us, they don't belong to us. We're stewards of that. And eventually, between now and the time when Jesus comes, how much of that are we going to have to lay on the line? Now, all of it. Are we taking any of it to heaven? No. We are taking one thing to heaven. And what's that? Our character. That is who we are. Our thoughts and our feelings combined make up our moral character. And that's what we're taking to heaven. And we're not even taking these physical bodies to heaven. Amen? Praise God. Yeah. And when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ shall rise, and they shall be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And then those who are alive and remain and are in Christ will then rise to meet the resurrected saints. We meet Jesus in the air. He takes us back to heaven. And guess what I'm going to do on that day with these glasses that I'm wearing? I'm going to chuck them. I trust that I will be alive when Jesus comes. And as I look around our group here, I believe Jesus is coming soon, don't you? And so I believe that if our lives are not taking prematurely, that most of us here are going to see Jesus split the eastern sky wide open. I believe that. And when that happens, you and I, we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're heading out of our solar system. And the only thing we're taking are the characters, who we are, that God has done miracles with today. Some people have the view, well, when Jesus comes, then he's going to change my character. No, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches us that now is the time of salvation. Now is the time for us to surrender and lay everything on the line. And so, the little lad, the hungry little boy, was asked, would you like to give your lunch to Jesus? And I could see him looking down at his lunch pail, Scooby-Doo lunch pail. You remember those? Yeah, some of you are old enough to remember those. Yeah, when I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and we would get on the bus, and my sisters would have their square metal lunch pails. I think they were like the Barbie lunch pails. You remember that? And I'd have my G.I. Joe lunch pail and my Scooby-Doo, and I had a Speed Racer lunch pail. And so I can see it, can't you? I can see the boy looking at his basket with his lunch and then looking up at Andrew and saying, I'll give it to Jesus. What a blessing. And when the boy gave his lunch to Jesus, he was brought to notice. He was brought to what? Yeah, everybody noticed him. So rest assured, I'm going to draw a conclusion here now. Rest assured that if you have the bread of life about you, and you are willing to give it to Jesus, you're willing to serve God, you will be brought into notice in God's timing. In whose timing? God's timing. I had someone say to me one time, oh, nobody notices me. Nobody knows me. And I let that person know that that's okay. Many times I'm not so sure that it is a desirable or good thing to be noticed. There are those who are well known and noticed by everyone, and they would be very happy to go unnoticed. The individual who can work, follow the idea, the individual who can work and serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with nobody noticing him is the happiest of all. I met a preacher one time. It was about 10 years ago. I had this conversation with him. He said, I only have 25 people in my church to preach to. And he needed some encouragement, and so I let him know that if he gave a good account for those 25, he would have enough to do. And so, if we all just have a little bit, just a few loaves and a couple of fish, but we use those properly and are willing to give them over into the master's service, in due time, when God wants us to be noticed, he knows where to find us. We need not go and push our way to the front. The Lord will bring us to the front when he wants us there. Does that make sense? And I hope that we do not want to get there before God wants us to get there. Depend upon it, if that happens, should anyone push to be noticed when we are not required to, God has his means and ways to put us back again. Amen. Oh, for the grace to work on unobserved, to have our one talent, our five loaves and two small fishes, only to be noticed when the time makes it clear of the need. And at that time, the need will make a loud call for us. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, can we trust God in these things? Amen. Once the lad with his lunch was brought to notice, we see that his lunch, that is the five loaves and the two small fishes, were judged insufficient. The lunch did not fare very well, did it? I mean, the lunch is now sitting right there. And Andrew looked at it, and what did Andrew say? Yeah, what are these? That is, the five loaves and the two small fishes. What are these among so many? They were judged insufficient for the situation. The lad's lunch, the boy's candle, seemed to be snuffed out. Such a small lunch, of what use could it be? That was Andrew's way of thinking. The lad's small lunch is sitting right there. What is it among so many? And you know what I believe? Let's kind of bring it home a little bit. I believe that that is exactly what the devil whispers to us in our ears all the time. What is this among so many? What are you among so many? You can't serve God. You don't have much ability. What can you do? I don't know if the devil has ever whispered anything like that in your ear, but he has in mine. But check it out. The devil is afraid of what you can do. You know why? Because the devil knows very well that not only is the lad's lunch sitting right there, but Jesus is right here. The devil knows very well that the lunch is not only there, but Jesus is there too, ready to receive the lad's lunch and to have the blessing upon it. In and of ourselves, who we are, what we have, isn't much. But Jesus promises to be with us. Jesus is there. And when we give who we are and what we have to him, then how many things can be done? Yeah. Though seemingly inadequate to feed the multitude, the lad's lunch was enough for him, but the hungry boy was willing to part with the goods and let Jesus have them. He gave all five loaves and both two small fishes. It was not a situation where the lad said, one for me and one for you. One for me and one for you. What was the situation? He gave his lunch, the whole thing. This little boy gives it all to Jesus. And so this is the question. When the lad gives his lunch to Jesus, at that point, whose lunch is it? Jesus' lunch. It's no longer the lad's lunch, but the Lord's lunch. And when our lunch becomes the Lord's lunch, guess what happens? Miracles take place. And what was the miracle in that setting? The little boy, he gets to eat. And secondly, so does everyone else. And not only that, when the meal's done, how many baskets are left over? 12 baskets left over. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. We realize our own weakness and insufficiency, and then Jesus makes us an offer. We accept it, and what we have and who we are comes into direct connection to Christ and all that He is, and miracles take place. And guess where the miracles take place? In my heart and in my mind, and in your hearts and in your minds. And then we are able to then distribute to others. And let's wrap up with one more thought, and that is the idea of the distribution to others. I can see Jesus, can't you? Jesus has the lunch. He looks up to his Father in heaven, and he asks his Father to bless this lunch. And then he reaches in the boy's basket. I open up the lunch pail, give it to Jesus. He reaches in, and the disciples have gathered baskets, so there's 12 baskets there. And I can see Jesus getting one piece of bread and one fish, giving it to Andrew, and then telling Andrew, go feed the little boy first. And can you see that little boy taking a bite of that piece of bread? And then his eyes getting really big. He said, my mama makes good bread, but it tastes nothing like this. And so the distribution takes place. Jesus adds and multiplies so that everybody could be fed. And you know how Jesus adds and multiplies? See if this makes sense. Jesus adds and multiplies by subtraction. How does he add and multiply? By subtraction. I mean, he's reaching into the boy's basket, taking a loaf from there and a fish from there, and then putting it over here and here and here and here. And the boy's watching it, and he's thinking, okay, Jesus has taken one loaf out, so I have how many left? 4. Jesus adds and multiplies by what? By subtraction. I've thought about that, and I've had people ask me, Pastor, how do you explain that? I don't know how to explain it. I just know it happens. You know, one night, the disciples were out on a stormy sea, and Jesus defies the laws of buoyancy and walks across the waves. How did he do that? I don't know for sure how he did it. I just know that he did. And in the world of theology, you know what theologians do sometimes? You know, they, and I've been a part of it, been guilty of it. We sit down and we study the Greek text and the Hebrew text, and we do our exegesis, and we try to figure things out. People in science look at stories like this, and they do their feasibility studies, and they don't know what to do with it. Well, you know what? You cannot do a feasibility study on God. You know why? He's well beyond our realm and feasibility studies. God doesn't have to make sense. He made sense. God doesn't have to be logical. He created logic. And when God wants to, he can turn logic upside down and then flip it right back again according to his own goodwill. So God doesn't need to consider what's feasible. He's God. And when Jesus took the loaves, it was not only to add and multiply, it was to distribute, to give away. Jesus did not believe in multiplication unless it was attended by division. Christ's addition also means subtraction. Jesus gives that we may do what? Give away. He multiplied as soon as the disciples began the distribution. What did Jesus do? He multiplied. And when the distribution ended and the people were filled, the multiplication ended with 12 baskets left over. And for God's church today, what do you think? Oh, for the grace to keep distributing the blessings. If you have received the blessings of God and the truths from Christ and the grand truths for this time, give it out. Tell it out. And as you and I tell it out, God will whisper in our ear and tell it in. But if we stop telling it out, what do you think? If we stop telling it out, if we cease the endeavor to bless others, it may be that God will stop putting it in. When the lad's lunch got into the hands of Christ, what was the result? Two things. A great deal of misery and hunger was removed. And secondly, the Bible says that Jesus was glorified. The people said, "This is the prophet that should come into the world." And the lad with his lunch became, by his loaves and fishes, the revealer of Christ to the multitudes. And that's the mission of the church today. So, when things get into the hands of Jesus, they do real good. The Bible says that Jesus took the loaves into his own hands. He took them into his own hands from the little hands of a small boy. The lad's lunch was transferred from those blessed hands, which would one day bear the nail prints of Calvary. So the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes were now associated with Jesus Christ. Henceforth, those loaves and fishes do not so much suggest the thought of the lad's sacrifice, but point to the Savior's power and his promise. And it is an awesome thing. What do you think? It is an awesome thing that Christ, the living God, should associate himself with our stuff, with our feebleness, with our lacks, with our ignorance, with our little faith, with our 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. And yet he does so. If we are not associated with him, we can do how much? Nothing. But when we come into living touch with a living Savior, we can do all things. In the hands of Jesus, those barley loaves became pregnant with food that fed an entire gigachurch on the side of a mountain that day. Out of his hands, they are only single barley cakes. But associated with him, they are in contact with omnipotence. So in today's church, let us not stay to count our deficiencies and few loaves, but bring what we have and all that we are to be in association with Christ, to give and to consecrate ourselves to him day by day. And when that happens, we will see omnipotence do its thing. And that's that. Our Father in heaven, Lord, it's right now that we bow our heads and consecrate ourselves to you. Lord, we love you. We pray that you will help us to love more. And Lord, we also pray and ask for all that you have in your love and your mercy and your power would be attended in our lives. We surrender to you. We desire to be in association with you, and we understand that when that happens, miracles take place. Lord, do this work in our hearts and our minds, and then grant us the power to share these grand truths in our community and to be a blessing when we see needs. Lord, lead us in this until the day that you come. We ask in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Ottagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.